Our sermon text is going to be out of Ephesians chapter 2. It's Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading verses 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments created in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer citizens and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Let's pray. God of grace and mercy, we're so thankful that we have your word and that we can gather as your people and we can gather in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're so thankful for that today we can reflect upon the fact that Jesus Christ is our peace. We are at peace with you, God. Though we have offended you, we are at peace with you through Jesus Christ, and that what Christ brings in terms of peace brings not only peace between us and you, our God, but also peace between us and other human beings. And we pray, God, that we would reflect on what it means that you have brought peace between those people that were separated. We pray that we would so read and study your word in such a way, being helped by your Spirit to understand it, that we would see the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ and might magnify his name. So bless us, we pray, through the preaching of the word. Have your Spirit active in our hearts, teaching us, convicting us, and pointing us to a right understanding of Jesus and a great love for him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We live in a world of opposition, of division. And division seems to be everywhere, and we get it almost right from the very beginning. I mean, really, in kids, probably actually we just dismiss some kids into a classroom in which there may very well already be some division as children are fighting over toys, or we don't know what, but there's division. And it happens, and right away, I mean, early on, you've got divisions. Kids are making, you know, the boys over here, the girls, boys against girls, right? And we do this in our sports, right? We develop in sports. We develop rivalries. I know in my own hometown, there was, you know, you didn't like that person. Why? Because they go to that school. You can't date a person in that school. You can't like a person in that school. Like, we don't like you. Why? Because you're from over there and we're from over here, right? And that's the only reason why I don't like you, because you're from the wrong place. And so we see these crosstown rivalries. Sometimes fights would break out, right? Largely on the basis that they just went to different schools. Of course, it doesn't just happen in school. People grow up. They're in gangs. We have severe violence in certain towns related to gangs where people just, I'm in this group, you're in that group, we don't like each other. And even when violence is not involved, subcultures are created based on shared financial status. We are the people who, you know, have houses like this. We are people that have an education like this. We are the people whose skin is this color, right? And we have divisions in our environment that we see. Some of you have shared with me that growing up in the Harricans affected your relationship to people who grew up in Wake Forest. That they felt that, you know, that people knew that we were from here and they were from there, and there was a difference. And so, what ends up happening in these sorts of situations is that it creates, oddly enough, it creates, because what we have is this group likes this group and that group likes that group, and we don't like them because they've kept them out, they've kept us outside of their group. That's what sometimes happens. I don't like that you've kept us outside of our group, so I'll form my own group, and then I'll keep you out of my group. And it doesn't make any sense, but that's the way we work. We pick our teams, we pick our sides, we don't like that they don't like us, and so we do it right back to them. And so there are divisions everywhere we go. And we're just talking on a local level. And we could talk about state rivalries. You could talk about the war between the states, right? Right? So people just divided along lines about which part of the country you lived in. And some of those divisions are still felt, perhaps even in our day. There are ongoing racial tensions between those that are black and those that are white based on color of skin. What about political divisions? I don't like them because they're Republican. I don't like them because they're Democrat. What about divisions between nations? Right? Nations go to war against nation. I don't like people from that country. And so everywhere we go, we see that there is division. And that's not unique to our day, by the way. There was divisions in the day in which this book of Ephesians was written. There was a division, as a matter of fact, you may know, biblically speaking, between those who were called Jews and those who were not identified as Gentiles. And Paul is addressing this division in this text today. He announces that Jesus Christ alone can set right the divisions among sinful mankind. And he says that it happens because Jesus brings peace. So our text today is about Jesus bringing peace to those who are divided. And there's several ways of thinking we need to think here. Jesus will bring peace between sinners and God. But also in this text, Jesus will bring peace between those who, among mankind, specifically between Jews and Gentiles being addressed in this text. And what we have to see here in this text is that only in Jesus is there any hope of peace for the divisions that are tearing our society apart. So today our theme is peace in one body through the cross. And we have basically 3 points like we do most weeks. We're going to first look at our peace with God. Secondly, our peace with man. And third, so we should preach peace. So first then, our peace with God. And here we're mainly looking at what's going on in verse 14, where it begins and says, He himself is our peace. Speaking about Jesus, Jesus is our peace. And then next in verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. So he takes those who are divided and he reconciles them into one body. And the Bible teaches then, and it happens, by the way, through the cross, the Bible teaches that sin creates division. Right? When Adam and Eve fell, there was a division between a holy God and the sinners who sinned, right? There was a division between Adam and Eve and God. And then immediately there's a division between sinful mankind, right? Cain kills Abel. Right? We don't have to get very far into the Bible before we have sin, not just between man and God, between man and man. And in this section, we want to focus mainly on our division between God and how Jesus affects peace between us and God. And this, of course, was what the angel said Jesus came to do. Luke 2:14 says, Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The Bible teaches that Jesus creates and makes peace between God and man. It's a peace that can't exist apart from Christ because we are sinful. A holy God cannot be at peace with a sinner. Because our sin, by the way, is most fundamentally marked by our rebellion against God. It is this rebellion, our sin of not loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that defines our sin. It's our desire to be our own God. I want to live my own way. That's what we say. Right? Just ask the average teenager, are you looking for a God to tell you what to do? No, they're not. I see you're just wandering around because you don't have anybody to tell you what to do. No, I'm not looking for somebody. That's not what mankind's doing. They're looking to live the way they want to live. And so, we don't want God telling us what's right or wrong. We don't want God to tell us how to use our weekends or just any point of our life, as a matter of fact. And this has been covered, of course, as we've studied Ephesians already, but we want to live by our own rules and reject God's right to be our king. God says, I'm your king, and we're like, I will not submit to you. And this makes our rebellion against God so clear. And in this, the one true God makes his judgment and his warning. He says, the wages of sin is death. He warns you that there is a division between you and God. You are at enmity with God. And there are consequences. And the bad news is a necessary groundwork for the good news that we talk about. Right? The good news is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Right? The good news is he knew how sinful you were and he loved you anyway. And he sent his son. Ephesians speaks of our sinfulness so clearly, highlighting our unworthiness, and speaking about how God acted to show mercy and grace to those who are unworthy. It says at length how we were dead in trespasses and sin, and then it says, but God did something. God took you when you were dead and he made you alive. And in this, all the Bible teaches it all happens through the cross. And so again in our text, he is our peace. Why? Because he reconciled us both to God in his body on the cross. On the cross, it is there alone that God takes those who are separated from him and unites them to himself. The good news is that Jesus lived the perfect life you should have lived but did not, and he died the death you deserve to die but don't have to die if you are united to the Savior. And so, friend, if you are here with me today, with us today, and you're not trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, let me, as it were, preach the gospel to you. Let me preach peace to you. If you are not trusting in Christ, you are not at peace with God, but you can be. Your sins can be forgiven. Someone has made it possible that your sins could be forgiven, and it is Jesus Christ. And if you will trust in the Savior, if you will be united to that Savior by faith, you'll be united to Christ, you will be saved. Your sins will be forgiven. And as he saves you, he will give you all that you need. He will give you a new heart. He will give you the repentance. He will give you the right to call him your God. And he alone can provide it all. And he does through faith, faith in Jesus Christ. And now we're already to our second point, peace with man. This is where we're going to spend a little bit more time. We are at peace with man. And by the way, we are at peace with men through one new man. There's this idea we have to get in our minds. What is this one new man? Well, we're looking now at verses 14 through 16. Let me read them again. He himself is our peace. He has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. There's a lot going on here, but we have to focus first on this one new man. What's this one new man talk? See, God's plan has always been, knowing that the fall, right, in view of the fall, his plan is to unite everything in Christ. That was what we learned in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Let me read that to you again. It's been a number of weeks, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him that is in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. See, one day God is going to unite everything in Jesus Christ. He's going to take all the wrong things, he's going to make them right. He's going to actually take those who deserve punishment and who've remained outside of the Savior, and he's going to give them what they deserve. And he's going to send them to the place that they deserve, but he will then, at that point, he will establish a humanity in which we are all rightly related to God. There won't be any more Satan and his demons who are rebelling against God in the heavenlies, and there'll be no more humans on earth rebelling against God here on earth. Everywhere you look, there'll just be a humanity of people who are rightly in relationship to God and submitting to the one true king. That's the future that God has in mind. And in that place, it's going to be beautiful, it's going to be great, and it's all going to happen because we are rightly related to God through Jesus Christ. All the wrong things will be made right, and this will happen through Jesus. And yet some aspects of this has already taken place. We look forward to heaven, right? But there's some aspects of this that are already taking place, and that's what's being mentioned in this text. It talks about the fact that we are one new man. And what is this word? What's this all about? Well, again, the Old Testament especially helped the Jews or caused the Jews to think about a division between themselves as God's people, who called themselves Jews, and those who were not God's people, called the Gentiles. And this, therefore, there was a division among men. And Jesus comes and acknowledges that these two groups are there. There are Jews, there are Gentiles, and yet he creates, and this is key, this is perhaps one of the more important things we're going to talk about today, he creates a third group. He creates a third group called the one new man. Now, the way that we, and that one new man is what we sometimes call the redeemed, sometimes we call them Christians, sometimes we call them the church, but he makes a new reality. He speaks of this elsewhere. 1 Corinthians 10:32 says this: "Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks," right, two groups, "or to the church of God." Isn't that interesting? Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or third group, the church of God. So this third group was created by God, right? By grace you're saved through faith, not of your works, of the gift of God, not of works, no man can boast, but we are his workmanship, created by Christ Jesus. So this means, to pick up on what Paul says about those who are far and near that we studied about last week, that Paul now reaches out as part of the one new man. He reaches out to the Jews and he says, come be part of the one new man. And he reaches out to a different way to the Gentiles and says, you, come and be part of the one new man. And this is the idea that God is taking a difference, separate people, and he's folding some, right? Not every Jew saved, not every Gentile saved. He's saving some, those who are connected to the Savior Jesus Christ, and he's making one new man out of them in order that they can both become part of this new creation that is possible because of the cross. Now, the question then becomes, and this brings up questions that we won't be able to fully answer. But the question that many people ask at this point, okay, so this passage talks about abolishing. What's being abolished here? I mean, this passage says in verse 15, it says, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. What's being abolished? And this is a big question, and I'm not going to give it perhaps as much time as some might want, but what we do at the least see is that there were ordinances, right? The Old Testament had ordinances, had certain things that you needed to do if you were the people of God. You had to do certain things. And what were those things? Well, under the law covenant, the Jews were required to be distinct from the world, right? If you were a Gentile, you couldn't come to the temple where the Jews worshiped. Stay away. Don't come near God. That's what happened to the... And then the Jews themselves had certain foods they were supposed to eat, certain clothes they were supposed to wear, and these things made a separation, a division, right? There was a division created between Jews and Gentiles, honestly, because they were doing what God said to do. And now we see, and what we then say is that we're talking about what we many times point to as ceremonial laws. They had to do with ceremonial purity, but they kept the Jews separate. And yet there were other divisions too, like circumcision, right? They were separated because of circumcision. And this also was taken away in Christ. We can see in Galatians chapter 6:15, it says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Again, what's that new creation? We're talking about the one new man again. He's taking two and he's making one group. So the new creation means that the ordinances no longer have their place. Instead, there is a new creation, or we sometimes speak of a group that's under what's called the new covenant. Jesus came and ended the law covenant, and in its place he established a new covenant. He said he was doing this at the Lord's Supper. We're going to do the Lord's Supper in a little bit. When Jesus actually had the original Lord's Supper in Luke chapter 22, verse 20, he takes the cup and he says, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. He basically says, I've got a new group, a new people. It's new covenant people, and this is what I'm creating. I'm going to die, and I'm going to create a new covenant and a new people. Now, abolishing, by the way, is we're just going to quickly be done with this, but abolishing doesn't mean that we don't do what God says anymore. We are distinctively a new creation under Christ, and we have to walk by, as Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 9:21, we have to walk according to the law of Christ. So we do still walk in God's ways, and yet things are changed. And perhaps if you're still interested in this, we can talk about it after the sermon. But I'm going to move on to help us see something important. See, there's two groups, this group of Jew and Gentile. And what happens in Jesus is that the difference between Jews and Gentiles recedes. And this, by the way, is very important, I think, in the Bible. Galatians 3:28 says this, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, what is that talking about? We're talking about Christianity here. We're talking about New Testament, new man sort of stuff. We're talking about new covenant sort of stuff. And yet, there's this idea that there's not Jew or Greek anymore. There's not slave or free. There's not male or female. And by the way, we don't think that every distinction is done away with. We do think that God still makes a distinction between roles for men and women. That those show up in the New Testament. So what's he getting at when he says that there's no distinction? What's he trying to get at here? Well, it works against the idea that I should think of myself as a Gentile Christian and somebody else who's a Jew should think of himself as a Jewish Christian. As if once they're Christians, there's really two groups of Christians. Right? So if you take two separate people and you make one new man, then what we ought not, it's perfectly fine to talk about those who were Jews before Christ and those who were Gentiles before Christ, but once Christ comes, he doesn't want you to talk in those terms anymore. He wants you to talk about we are one. So he's not indicating that he wants us to make strong distinction that I'm a Gentile Christian and this person over here is a Jewish Christian, because that would seem to indicate that he's taken two and he's kept them as two. And the point that he's making in this text is he's taken the two and he's making them into one. One of the useful examples that I oftentimes like to point to is Romans chapter 11, right? In Romans chapter 11, he speaks to the Gentiles and he talks about them as a wild olive shoot. And he says, you know, some branches were cut off. These were people who were in Israel, and yet they were because of unbelief, they were cut off. And then he says about us, Gentiles, he says, and you are grafted in. But what are they grafted into? The Gentile tree? Did he say he cut the Jews off the Jew Christ tree, and he puts the Gentile in the Gentile Christ tree? No, he says, there's one Christ, there's one tree, and some will be cut off from Christ, the one new man, and some are grafted into. So the idea that many want to hold that after Christ we ought to think mainly in terms of Jew and Gentile is, I think, worked against in this idea. This one new man makes the idea that he takes of two and makes them one. Again, the Bible does not mainly lead us to think in categories of Christians, of Jewish Christians and a separate group called Gentile Christians, but of one tree described in Ephesians as this one new man. And so finally, we're to our third point. What does it mean to preach peace? What does it mean to preach peace? Verse 17 says this, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near." This text reminds us that Jesus himself preached peace. We see this in the life of the recently resurrected Christ. In John chapter 20, verse 21, it says, "And Jesus came to them again and says, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you into the world.'" He comes, and he's resurrected, and he announces peace. And in part, what we think about here is he reminds them that through his death and resurrection, he has effected peace between God and man, and yet there's more, isn't there? He immediately takes those people, and he sends them out. He says, "I have sent, and I'm sending you out." And what's going on here? We need to think for a few minutes about what changed in what we would call the post-resurrection sending of the disciples. What happened? Is there something different that happened after the resurrection that was different than what happened before the resurrection? Right? I think this text is making clear the big change in when two people become one happened at the cross. So what's the difference? And one interesting thing that you'll notice when you read your New Testament is you'll look around and you'll see that Jesus did some things that really we as Gentiles were like, what's going on here? Like think of Matthew chapter 10. He sends his disciples out. in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, and he says, I want you to just go to the Jews. And you're like, hey, wait a minute. Why are you just going to the Jews? Why wouldn't you, like, you could send them to Gentiles. And Jesus specifically says, just go to the Jews. Of course, this is before the resurrection, right? Before the one new man. Yet then after the resurrection, what happens? So he sends them to the nations. So now, later in Matthew 28, 19, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Right? So before the one new man, we have him going and focusing on a group, the Jews. And now we see him going to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this, by the way, is not a new plan. This is not a new plan that we couldn't have figured out. We know that the plan was always for the nations. When we studied our Old Testament, we were looking through the book of Genesis and we saw the call of Abraham. Abraham said, it was said to Abraham, to you, the gospel would go to the nations. It says, all nations will be blessed through you. Right? So it's anticipated in the Old Testament that there would come a time in which all the nations would hear the gospel, and that's exactly what Jesus does. After the resurrection, he sends his disciples, not just to the Jews, he sends them to all nations. And from all nations, people are all drawn in into one new group called the church, this one new man. The passage uses some terminology that we've already noted in our prayer time is reflective of what's going on in the Old Testament, Isaiah 57, verse 19, right? He says, peace, peace to the far off and to the near, right? Okay, so there again, we have an Old Testament indication that what's going to happen at Christ's time is people that are far off and people that are near are going to hear the words, you can be at peace, you can have peace. Of course, in the Old Testament context, it was like to those who seemed to be close to God because they were in the land and those who were in the dispersion, right? And yet now, in the way that we see common in the way that the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, it actually takes those same words and applies it in a New Testament context and says, this applies to nearby Jews and faraway Gentiles. This is the New Testament teaching us how to interpret the Bible. And it says then that we can proclaim peace to the near and to the far. And it doesn't matter your background. Where did you start out? Did you start out near, far away from God, or did you start out near from God? It really doesn't matter, as a matter of fact. What matters is if you started out near or far, what you need is you need peace with God. And you don't have peace with God by starting out near God, and you don't have peace with God by starting out far from God. You only have peace with God through the cross. And so the gospel proclamation goes to people who grew up in churches and people who've never been to a church, because what you need is not a religious practice, you need a Savior. Now, earlier in this sermon, I preached peace to you. I said you can have peace with God through Jesus Christ, but let me now preach and talk a few minutes about our peace with one another. We began this sermon by addressing some divisions in our society. We said there's divisions everywhere. And if you're an outsider, I don't know if you've ever, anybody ever been an outsider, you know, in the wrong group? You weren't in the rich group, you were in the poor group, you were not in the educated group. Right? It hurts, doesn't it? It's like, it hurts. It totally is like, stinks. You don't want to be in the wrong group. And as we said before, often what happens is you end up in the hurt group, and then you respond by doing the same thing. Oh, yeah? Well, we don't like your kind anyway, and you can't be part of that. Like, we respond and totally, we're part of the problem, right? We're the victims of the problem, and then we become the problem. And yet the gospel changes all of this. God sees that we were outsiders, and he unites us into one new man. We become insiders in Jesus Christ. And the way that we think then as insiders is not, we're better than you who are outsiders. We're not going to play the same game of bringing hurt and scorn on those who aren't one of us. We join Christ in recognizing that he has compassion for sinners and he wants to take people, no matter if they're Jew or Gentile, whether they're close or far, he wants to take the outsiders and make them insiders. And our call as gospel men and women is to speak to our enemies and tell them that they're not part of us, that they can be part of us, and we're practically begging them that they would become part of us. The gospel should not lead us to alienate or look down on those who are not united to Christ by faith, but to have compassion and pity upon them, and to not repay their scorn on us with scorn on them, but rather to in compassion, care for their souls. To be part of this one new man. It's our reflection upon our acceptance in Christ that fuels our love for those who oppose us. They tried to make us hate them. And we say, I've been so loved by one who should have hated me that I can't hate those who hate me. Say that again. You were so loved by the one that you hated. That's the whole picture of Ephesians about your rebellion against God. You were so loved by Jesus. Even though you were opposed to him, and his love makes you into one who in love and compassion loves your enemies. Reflect on the gospel today. And may it break down hostilities in your mind against those who have hurt you over your lifetime. Make it break down the hostilities that are in your mind because you just grew up in this neighborhood and we don't like people in that neighborhood. We grew up with this color of skin and we don't like the people with that color of skin. We grew up in this country, we don't like the people in that country. These are divisions created because of sin in a sinful world, and God is insisting that we break them down. And that we don't look at people who are different than us as our enemies, but we have compassion as our mission field. The Bible's logic then is Jesus first, though. If we're going to solve the problems in our nation and in our world, it's going to be by us first going to Jesus. I love the logic that we see in 1 John chapter 1 in verse 3. The logic is basically this. I'm opposed to you, so I go to Jesus, you go to Jesus, and because we're both in Jesus, we're at peace with each other. That's the gospel's answer to the woes in our society. It says in 1 John chapter 3, what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you so that you too can have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. If I have fellowship with Christ and you have fellowship with Christ, we will definitely be having fellowship with each other. The problem to the social problems that we have and the problems in our society, which we should not ignore, but the solution is only Jesus Christ. May God work such a reflection on the gospel and a reflection on what Christ has done. That he would help walk us through the painful process of seeing the divisions that we've created, that our society has helped us buy into. We need not like them because they're different than us. May God break those down and teach us to respond not with a continuation of the hatred and a continuation of the division, but an appreciation for Christ and for the gospel, and give us hearts of compassion that we might unite in Christ alone. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for a day in which we can reflect on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you that in Christ Jesus, you've taken us who were far off and you've brought us near by the blood of the cross. Thank you that in Jesus Christ, you've broken down divisions. Thank you that you have helped us see that we are right with you, even though we don't deserve it, but because of the great love of Jesus Christ. And Lord God, though we pray that you would be transforming us because of the gospel, so there won't be any division in our own minds between us and those who don't look like us. There won't be any division in our minds between those who we thought we had reason to not like, those that we thought we had reason to think less of, those that we thought we had reason to be mad at and to never treat them kindly. Help us to see that all of those sinful ways of thinking are broken down in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to see that we are now ambassadors for you, your servants who go out and don't hate those that are different, but recognizing that we were loved when we were your enemies, we go out and we love our enemies, and we invite them to become part of our family, a family that we belong to because of Christ, and we urge them to join in because of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.